We are in week three of our series, God Is, and how fitting it is that we hover here this morning in looking at who God is in light of what our life on this planet entails and what we walk through and what we face. It's so critical. It is absolutely life and death critical to have a clear understanding of who God is. A couple of weeks ago, we started by looking at God's holiness, that God is moving. He's revealing himself, and he's drawing people to himself, and he's looking for those who will go and tell the world who he is. That's his first attribute, his uniqueness, his set-apartness. And I'm not sure that's a word, and you don't need to send me an email to tell me that it's not, so I'm just going to use it. He's so set apart and unique and different from all the rest of creation in who he is, his holiness, his character. He's flawless, without defect. And he's revealing that to us, and he's drawing people to himself. We saw that he's forgiving the guilty, which I'm here to tell you, I rejoice in that, because I'm one of the guilty. I'm one of the sinners. And he's offering forgiveness, atonement, for those who will come to him. And he's looking for those who will go, because he wants the world to know who he is. He's not hiding from us. He's intentionally displaying to us who he is. You'll notice this morning, if you're new, if you're not, you might with some chagrin, but we're going to spend some time, maybe a lengthy amount of time in this book, in the Word of God, the Bible, because it's one of the ways that he has intentionally revealed himself and says, this is who I am. This is who God is. 2 weeks ago, in our second look of who God is, we looked at the fact that God is amazing. He is absolutely amazing. He's without equal. The term, the theological term, is omnipotence. He's all-powerful. Again, he is like no other, and there's no limits to him. He's amazing because he's revealing that to us, and he's using that power to hold everything together, and he's using that power to meet our needs, my needs, to care for me. Is that not amazing? I can't even get the attention of people in much lesser roles of power in my own life. Sometimes I can't even get my own wife's attention, and she is the power holder. She's not here this morning, so I can say that. And if anybody tells her that, we'll be stricken from the recording. I can't even get attention of the local powers or the national powers, or certainly not the world powers. Because of God, who God is, I have the ability to get his attention, the all-powerful God. And he's so amazing that he is without equal, he's holding everything together, and he's everything that I need, and he's sharing that power to meet needs and to care for me. And so we saw last week, my response needs to be to honor him, to hold on to him, and to hope in him. This morning we come to a passage in the Old Testament. I want you to open your Bibles with me to this passage. You want me to tell you where it is? Okay, just seeing if you're paying attention. Psalm 139. If you open your Bible up, just about the middle of the Bible will get you into the book of Psalms, and then look through the chapters and come to Psalm 139. This morning we look at God's, and again the theological term is omnipresence. He's everywhere, in all places, at all time. That's the theological picture. I want to be very personal this morning. And I want to take this attribute of God, who God is, his omnipresence, and I want to bring it down and make it very, very intimate and personal. And I want to do that because that's what the author of this chapter, King David, does. It's a big picture concept of who God is, but it's a very personal, individual understanding concept as well, and how it impacts our life to understand who God is on a one-on-one basis, individual for each and every person that is here this morning. He's with us. He's with us because he's everywhere, and he has the power, he has the ability, and he has the desire to do that and to be that. And so let's look at this psalm this morning, Psalm 139. We're going to break it up into three pieces. We're going to look at it piece by piece, and I invite you to follow along in your Bible with me as we read the first six verses of Psalm 139. We know this was written by King David. We know that it was written to be used in public worship. There's different thoughts as to when, what part of his life that he wrote it. We don't know that exactly, but we do know that it was intended to be a public tool in the corporate worship of God. He says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You understand them long before I even think them. You discern, you're aware of, you can see my going out and when I lie down. You see the events of my day and what I do with my time and at the end of my day and when I lay down to rest. And you're familiar with all of my ways. You're aware of everything that happens in my life and what I'm choosing to do with my life, the time that you have given me. Before a word is on my tongue, before I actually say it, when it's just forming in my head, you know it completely. Literally, you know it all, is the phrase here in the Hebrew. There's nothing that escapes his knowledge. Even these thoughts in my head of what I'm about to say, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You basically put this protection around me, this wall in the front and behind. And in that place there of protection, you've laid your hand upon me. You're with me. Such knowledge, comprehending that, understanding what that means and how you're able to do that, and even why you would do that, is too wonderful for me. It's overwhelming. It's difficult for me to fully comprehend it. It's too lofty for me to attain. It literally is above my pay scale. It's higher than me. It's beyond my capacity. I can't fully wrap my arms or my mind around the truth of your presence in my life. He starts very personal, doesn't he? He starts this poem, this declaration, this song, this public declaration of who God is, and specifically God's character, his attribute of his presence being in all places at all time. He starts that as he, in essence, is teaching the people of Israel, because that's what he is. He's Pastor Jeff. He's a worship leader. But one of the primary roles of the worship leader is to teach, is to lead and what it means to worship God. And that's what David is doing. He's teaching the people of Israel. He's teaching us today through the Spirit of God. And in doing that, he starts with God's presence in his own life and what he understands about God's closeness and that God is with him. The point, the principle, is that God is always close. He is always near. In fact, I know this doesn't make a whole lot of English, or grammatically might be wrong, but here's how I keep saying it in my head. He's never not near. There might be a double negative or something, I don't know. But he's never not near. He is never not near. He is with us. He is always close. His presence and his closeness causes him to know every single possible tidbit of who you and I are. And David specifically focuses on the inner person. It's interesting to me, this concept of omnipresence and God being everywhere. And when I was in Bible college and we studied it theologically, it's almost always couched in terms of space, spatially. But David starts out in helping us understand about God's presence in our life and in this universe by saying, let's look at you, me. Because his omnipresence, his being all places, starts with being right inside of you. In the sense that he knows what you're thinking and he knows what you're feeling. Now, Jesus promised that for those who would put their faith in him and become a part of his family, would follow him, be his disciple because of what he offered on the cross, the gospel, the good news, he promised that he would send the Spirit of God to come live inside that person and indwell them. And there's an intimate relationship that is established for the believer, for the one who chooses to put their faith in Christ. But don't make the mistake, don't misunderstand that somehow then the person who is in rebellion to God or not walking with God or doesn't care about God or doesn't want to know God, that somehow that person's inner life is somehow shielded and blocked from God. Because it's not. He's intimately aware of every thought that you and I have before we form it into a word, or we choose not to form it into a word, and we leave it buried. God is always close. He knows us completely. He's omniscient in his omnipresence. That's a word we'll look at in a couple of weeks. Omniscient means he knows everything. See, they're all interconnected. Because of his holiness, because of his omnipotence, his all power, because of his omnipresence, he's also omniscient. They all go together. They work together. You can't separate his attributes. And he's omniscient. He's all-knowing in his all-presence. So he knows, David says, you're intimately aware of everything that is going on inside of me, in the shadows of my most secret thoughts. That if we're just honest this morning, many of us would not want the rest of us to know what those are often. I wouldn't. There's thoughts that I have, and I go to God, and I say, God, where did that come from? And I don't want to think about that, and I confess it, and I put it away, and I never want it to be brought up again. I never want it to see the light of day. Whew. God was there, and he knew it, and he saw it. He was aware of it. In the depths of my most intimate feelings and desires and cravings, he's there. He's always close. He's always here. He's never not near. We could say it this way: God's presence penetrates every atom of creation and beyond. You see, his presence takes him to those molecules in my body. It takes it to the electrons, every atom that has the nucleus, the center, the protons, the electrons, that space in between, the quarks, all these little particles that we've identified. Jesus, God is there. There's no boundaries. There's no place he can't go. There's no place that he's not present. And David begins by looking at this wonderful, we may not be feeling it so wonderful in this very moment because you're thinking about your thoughts, maybe, and the desires that you've had. But David sees it as a wonderful thing, that God is always close. And there's no boundaries. He penetrates right into my thoughts, right into my mind, right into my inner life. His presence is there, and he's aware. He penetrates to the very atoms of creation because God has no boundaries. And this is not on your handout. If you got one of the bulletins and the notes are in there, it's not. Just write that in there. God has no boundaries. There's no boundaries for him. Jeremiah says this, or he's recording what God actually says in chapter 23, verse 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? Am I not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Can you go anywhere and do something and think something that God is not aware of it? Do I not fill heaven and earth? So there's no boundaries for God. You cannot hide from him. You cannot hide from his presence. So if you're trying to hide from his presence, or you're trying to conceal, you're trying to hide your thoughts, you're trying to hide something in your life, can I give you an encouraging rebuke? Stop. Just stop, because you're not fooling God. He has no boundaries. You cannot hide from him. What I would suggest to you, and what I see here in the life of David, and I hope the Spirit opens our eyes to see this, is that you just surrender to his presence. You come to Jesus Christ in faith, and you experience what we saw Isaiah experience in Isaiah 6, atonement, forgiveness. And you lose the shame, you lose the guilt, you lose the worry about what people think, and you just surrender to his presence. And as David, you say, that's just too wonderful me to fully comprehend. That you knowing all of these things, you know these thoughts, you know everything about me, everywhere I go and everything that I do, and you're close. See, what do we do in our relationships when we discover something about someone that we don't like? We have different reactions. I'll just, from marriage, being married, we tend to push away. We tend to move away. You know, I don't want to be around that. I don't like that. And in our minds, I think we picture God being of the same mind. And David says, you know what's so wonderful to me is that you know me. You know every little possible thing about me, and you're still close. and you're there with me. You still put this wall in front of me, behind me, your hand is on me, you're with me, and you know all these things about me, and you're close. God, you're never not near. Can I throw out a truth that I want us to carry with us through the rest of this series? This is as much about knowing who God is as it is about being changed by that knowledge. This is as much about knowing who God is, truth, information, a clear picture of who God is, what his attributes are. But it's equally about being changed by that knowledge. It's not about, ooh, I know some big words and I know some stuff about God that I didn't know about. Great. But God's intent is that knowledge about him, the truth of who he is, would then change you and shape you. That your response would be like David, that you surrender to his presence. Not fear it. Not get all in anxiety and uptight about it. Certainly not try to hide more from him, because that's futile. That's dumb. Surrender to it, that he's never not near. He's always close. Surrender to it. Embrace it, if you will. It's as much about knowing who God is as it is about being changed by that knowledge. You see, when God says, I'm holy and I'm moving, he wants us to be changed by that. When God says, I have all power and I'm amazing, and that I'm holding everything together, and I'm going to share that power with you, I'm going to use it in your life, he wants me to be changed by that. And when he says, I'm everywhere, and I'm never not near, I know that's exactly how he would say it, I'm never not near, I'm always close, he wants me to be changed by that. He wants me to be molded by that. God is always close. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Oh, this knowledge is just too wonderful for me, David says, too lofty for me to attain. He has surrendered to the presence of God. Where can I go from your spirit, verse 7? Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I run to? What? Now he's thinking spatially. Where on this planet, where in my life, within my as a finite being, what place can I go to that your spirit isn't there? And where can I flee? Where can I quickly just get away from you and not have your presence in that place? Well, if I go up to the heavens, if I lift up my eyes and I look into what he was able to see, today we can see much further. He only had a piece of it. We only have a piece of it too, but we have a bigger piece. And I look up in the stars and I see the solar system and I see the Milky Way and I see these incredible pictures of the heavens that he's created. David says, if I can go up there, if I can just imagine myself somehow, I don't think he thought of a rocket. I don't think he knew of the space shuttle. But if I could just get on a space rocket and just go, and I get up there to that place in the heavens, you know what? You're there. You're there. And if I make my bed in the depths, if I choose to sleep, if I choose to dwell in the depths, in the Hebrew it's the word sheol. It's used for the grave. It's used for the place that you go after physical death. But it's a general term. Could mean that he's talking about the grave. It could be that he's imagining in his mind the deepest cave, the deepest pit that he's ever experienced. I like to think, for me, maybe he's thinking about in the deepest, darkest, blackest valley at the bottom of the ocean. In a nutshell, it's this, guys. The picture is, it's a place that you don't come back from. It's a place that you don't return from. He said, if I go there, if I choose to go there, if I choose to make my bed there, you know what? You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, I get up in the morning, and the picture here could be that he's talking about the east winds that come across the Mediterranean, would blow across the coast of Israel, and it's the picture of sailing. In our reading this week, there was some pictures of that, of sailing. In fact, the video showed him on a sailboat. And if it's this picture of the winds coming across there, and I get on that ship and I sail and I settle on the far side of the sea, I go across the Mediterranean, I end up in the northern tip of Africa, or I end up in the south of France or Italy. Maybe I end up in Italy. I just go to this place far away. I go to a place that is unfamiliar for me. I settle on the far side of the sea in a different place, a different culture where people speak a different language. I'm an alien. I'm an outsider. I don't know what I'm doing there. Even if I go there, You know what David says I would find? Your hand will guide me. You're not just there with me, but you're working. You're leading me. You're going to help me. You're going to take care of me. I don't even know how to speak the language. I don't even know how to find a bathroom. I don't know how to survive. These people are strange, different. The culture, everything here is foreign to me. And you're there. And you're there with me. Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast, secure, keep me from harm. Wow. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Now he's going into the realm of, there's something in my life that I don't want God to see. There's some behavior, there's some activity, there's some choices. There's just something I need to hide from God. And the way that we hide is we go into the dark, literally or figuratively. We go in the dark. We do things in the night. We get away from people that know us, that can expose us to the light. We run from the truth. We lie to ourselves. And David says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, what I'm doing and who I am, and the light will become night around me, even in the darkness, even the darkness will not be dark to you. You can see right through it. You're there. The night will shine like the day. You don't even know what night is, God. There is no dark and light to you. You just know light. There's no boundaries. Darkness is as light to you. Darkness is to you is like the daytime to me. And you can see perfectly because you're there. No boundaries, no limits. So I can't even get away from your presence when I'm not being or doing or acting like I should. You're there. And then he thinks on this. He's reflecting back to when he was in the womb of his mom. He says, you created my inmost being. Not just the bones and the tissue and the organs, but my most inmost being has to do with my personality, my spirit, my thinking, how my brain would work and how I would look at things and how I would process stuff and how I would feel about stuff and these personality traits, the inner me, the most is me. Unique from everybody else, you were there and you were actively involved. You were intentionally shaping me, making me into who you would have me be. You knit me together. I watched my mom. My mom just gave my grandson, we had a birthday, and she knitted him a blanket. In our family, that's like the best gift you can get. That's the crown, is when Grammy makes you a blanket because they're awesome. And you look at it, and it's just all this work, intricate detail of knitting together that becomes something. And he paints the picture of who he is physically by saying, God, the thing that jumped out at me is watching my mom knit. You cannot separate the knitter from the product. They're inseparable. That blanket is a result of that individual knitting and choosing and making decisions right down to the color of the yarn and lots of other decisions. He says, you knit me together. You're intimately involved is the idea. In my mother's womb, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, he's just surrendered to God's presence, and he uses the word again, wonderful. It's amazing. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's definitely sunken into my head. I get it. My frame was not hidden from you. Again, that darkness, the womb that we have to use, you know, high-tech cameras to get a glimpse of, he says, God, you just saw right in there. You were there. It was not hidden from you. There was no things you didn't see. At that moment in my existence when I was made in the secret place, you want to know if life begins at conception? There it is. And God's already at work. I know we use a medical term, we call it a fetus, but it's a life. And it's not about politics, okay? This is about recognizing God's presence and his power and his sovereignty and his intentionality and his mercy and love and grace to be intimately, individually involved in each and every life that is taking form and is being shaped in the womb of its mother. He says, I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And your eyes saw my unformed body as it was coming together. Even before there was anything to see, you were there. And then all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Not only is God always close, but let me throw out this principle that I see here. God is always in control. He is always in control. I think sometimes we're guilty of thinking of God's presence in kind of a wispy, ooh, spirit kind of way. And he's there. He's kind of there in a, oh, I wish I could do something about this mess. But, you know, he's there. But he doesn't really seem to be impacting or shaping or changing what is happening there. And friends, that is in complete contradiction to what God has revealed himself to be and what the Word of God says. Because if he's there, he's fully there in all of his power and attributes. He's not there as a bystander. He's not there as an observer. He's not a UN official that sits there and watches and sees what's happening and then writes down and reports back. He's there fully. If he's there, he's there fully. If he's there, he's working, he's moving, he's fulfilling his promises. Not only is he omniscient in his presence, but let me suggest that he's also sovereign in his presence. You get the picture of what David's doing, and he's giving these. David's just, he's communing with the Spirit of God, and he's writing this down, and he's thinking of this scenario, and he's thinking about the creation and trying to hide from God, and you can't. And then he's thinking, oh, boy, when I'm not doing good and I'm trying to hide something from God, in that scenario, what does God's presence look like? And then he reflects back of when I was in my mother's womb and I was just being formed and shaped. What does God's presence look like there? And he keeps coming to the same conclusion that God is not only always close, but he's always in control. He's always sovereign in his presence. In your life, in your scenario, in your circumstance, in what you're walking through from this day back and this day forward. He says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. There was nothing that you couldn't see and perceive and that would be outside of your presence and your power and your control. You know, I know I'm guilty of this. Maybe some of you can join me, but I think sometimes we just act like we can somehow live outside of God. We just think that we can somehow do something, be something, think something, and it's somehow outside of his sovereignty. It's outside of his eyes. It's outside of his power, his presence, that somehow he's not there. I can go someplace. I can do some things. I can be somewhere, and it's just like he's not there. And then equally misleading is we'll show up this morning on a Sunday morning, and somehow he's more here. Now, God is the one that's told us to gather together, and he's the one that says, I'll be there when you gather together. And there's something significant. There's something special about coming together and singing and worshiping and hearing his word and being together as the body of Christ and inviting people in and showing the love of Jesus Christ. We can never downplay that. Hebrews is clear. But that's different from somehow thinking because of this building, because of maybe the way it's decorated or how we're dressed or what we're sitting on or whatever it might be, that somehow God is more here. And friends, he's not. Because he's never more or less here. Ever. He's always there. And he's never more powerful or less powerful, more in control or less in control, more able to do something or somehow hindered from doing something. David says, there's no scenario, there's no circumstance, there's no place that I can go and you're not there and you're in control. You're doing something. You've done it, you are doing it, and you will do it. God has no limits. He has no limits. Psalm 23, David would write this from his own life experience. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my death is imminent. There's some circumstance or enemy, something that I'm certain I'm about to die. My life is at stake. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid because, God, you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your presence is what he's speaking of there. You're with me. There's no limits. There's no place I can go that God is somehow impotent in that place. There's no circumstance that I can walk through. There is no moment in my life of pain and loss and confusion as to what's happening, that God is not there and that he's not working, because he is. He's powerful in that place. He's powerful in the light. He's powerful in what we perceive to be the dark. So you can't escape him. Do we get it? You can't escape him. You can't get away from him. So what do? Well, we surrender to his presence. And then I would suggest that we rejoice. Can we do that? Rejoice that he's there. We'll say, well, when I'm trying to get away from God and I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, I'm not sure I want him to be there. Or I'm walking through a time right now and there's pain in it and there's darkness in it and there's confusion. I don't understand what God is doing. And you know what? I don't want to rejoice in his presence. I want to be mad at God. I want to be angry with him because this ain't right. This is not fair. Something's gone wrong. Did David go through some difficult times in his life? Oh, boy, did he. He made some really dumb choices, suffered the consequences, and then he had terrible pain in his family. Did he? If you don't know, read it. And he says, this blows me away. This is too wonderful for me to fully grasp. Rejoice in God's presence. Be thankful that he's there in each and every circumstance and relationship and hardship and moment of your life, and that he's close and he's powerful and he's working. He's moving. He's always in control. So rejoice in his presence. Look at verse 17. I love this psalm. It's such an intimate picture of a man and his relationship with God. Look at verse 17. He says, how precious to me, how valuable to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Now, there's a lot of thought, different ideas of what he's talking about here. Is he talking about God in relationship to David, or is David thinking about him in relationship to God? And I won't presume to tell you which one, but I will tell you what I think. Is that fair? I think it's David looking at his thoughts about God and how precious to me are your thoughts. All of this truth, all of these concepts, all of these things that you've revealed to me and put into my head, into my heart, how vast is the sum of them? Because you're so big and you're so beyond me, and I'm just getting a taste, I'm just getting some pieces of who you are. But what I have, what I know, and I can't even count them. They'd outnumber. There's so much to learn about you. You're so vast in who you are. But I'm telling you, there's nothing more valuable to me than who you are, God, and who I'm learning you to be as you reveal yourself to me. I think David's talking about God and his exploration of who God is. He says, it goes on and on and on. And then when I awake, so maybe he's daydreaming, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he's just sitting there in meditation. But when I awake, when I come back to the moment, what is the first thought in his head and out of his mouth? What does he write? It's God's presence. He says, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. You're still with me. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. If only you would take care of these problems and these people that are in rebellion to you and all the damage that they're doing. In fact, personally, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. He's a king. He has all these people around him, and good and bad and enemies and people on his side. He says, I just want to be done with the bloodthirsty men, the men that are, they're violent men. They're out for themselves. They speak of you with evil intent, God. They don't know you like I do. They're your adversaries, and they misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I just hate what they say about you. I hate how they portray you. I hate how they claim in your name to do things that has nothing to do with you. I hate that. And I abhor those who rise up against you and defiantly say that you don't exist, or they say something that's untrue about you, that your presence isn't here, that you don't care, that you're disconnected. They portray false pictures and ideas of who you are. I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them as my enemies. He's a little worked up. But then he stops and he says, okay, God, I need you to search me. I need you literally to examine me, oh God, and I need you to know my heart. I need you to know you to expose my motives and why I feel this way and where my heart is. And I need you to test me and know my anxious thoughts, the way I'm thinking. I need to make sure that it's in line with you. I need you to see if there's any offensive way in me, any path that I am thinking of taking, any direction, any action that I'm contemplating. I need you to reveal to me if it's offensive, if it's not what you want. And instead, I need you to lead me in the way everlasting. I need you to lead me in the way that has eternal consequences for you. Point number three is that he's always for you. God in his presence is always close. He's never not near. And God in his presence is always in control. If he's there fully and he's working. He's in control. And things will happen, play out in the end the way he wants them to happen, to his glory and for our benefit. And if he's there in his presence, know this, that he's with you. He's for you. He's on your side. Now, this is not about, you know, you finding the best life you can have. This is not about self-help. This is about understanding that God's presence in my life is there to shape me. I don't have to fear his presence. I can embrace it. I can surrender to it. I can rejoice in it. And even in circumstances where there's evil going on, God is still there for me, working in my life through those evil circumstances. Never make the mistake. Never mistake the presence of evil for an absence of the presence of God. Do you follow that? Never mistake the presence of evil for an absence of the presence of God. Because evil is taking place, because pain and hurt is happening, does not mean that God has been tied up in a corner somewhere. And somehow he's off limits to that particular event. In your life, in our lives, or on the world stage. Because he's always for his people. God has no blind spots. I have blind spots. God has no blind spots. There's no rearview mirror issue with him when he's driving. You with me? You know, my wife had an FJ Cruiser. Anybody know what that is? It has terrible blind spots. Narrow, great car, love the car, but I'm telling you, you could run over 14 people and hit three cars and you would never know it. Like, what was that? I don't know, a squirrel, I don't know. You know, and it's like, oh, I got blind. Backing up? How many don't like backing up in a crowded Christmas season parking lot? Because you have blind spots. God has no blind spots. He told Joshua this. I love this. Joshua is the man that God used to call me into ministry, to wake me up to how I was living my life. And he tells Joshua this. He says, have I not commanded you? I've told you what I want you to do. Be strong and be courageous. And in the context, he's about to do something. God's going to use him to lead his people into the promised land. I've told you, you need to be strong. You need to be courageous. You don't need to be terrified and don't be discouraged. Yeah, but God, I'm telling you, there's evil everywhere. There's all these nations. I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know how to lead these people. How can I be strong and courageous and not terrified? It's reasonable that I'm scared to death. And God said, yes, but you got to factor in this. At the end of verse 9, Joshua 1:9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He's with you. He's close. He's powerful in that closeness, and he's always for you. His plans are good. His plans are good. So what do? I live in his presence. I surrender to it. I embrace it. Come to terms with it. Can't get away. Can't hide. It's who he is. I'm just gonna surrender to it, the reality of it. And then, you know, I'm going to rejoice. I want to be thankful that he's there. And he's close, and he's in control, and he's powerful. Because you know what? I'm not. I walk through many circumstances. I don't have a clue what to do. And I don't know what's going to happen and how to fix it. So I'm going to rejoice that God is there, and he's sovereign, and he's in control. And then I'm going to live in it. Because you know what? God is for me. He's there not to scare me, to beat me up. He's there to reveal himself to me. He's there to work powerfully. He's there to use my life for his glory. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear. I can be strong and courageous because whatever he asks me to go through, number one, he'll be there with me. And number two, he's everything I need. He's everything I need because his presence is there. I'm going to invite the men to come this morning. Oh, let me, I told you he has no blind spots. I made that statement. So you can't surprise him. You can't fool him. You can't mock him. You can't deceive him. You can't surprise him. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing you or I are going to walk through is going to catch him off guard because he has no blind spots. And he's there for me. He's there for you. The men are going to come because we're going to remember communion. Our worship team and Pastor Jeff and Nate are going to come up. And as they're coming, I want to say this. I want to throw this out. As we go through this series and we are coming face to face with God's attributes, and this is one of those moments. We're going to remember communion this morning. We're going to obey our Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then this is for you. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to listen and to watch and to understand what these next few moments are about. They're about obedience to Christ. Because he told us, he said, if you're my children, you put your faith in me, my church, I want you to remember who I am and what I've done, what I did specifically on the cross. And we're going to do that this morning. So this is one of those moments where we come face to face with who God is. And we've seen it in the Word of God this morning. I want to challenge you with this. This is how God has been working in me and challenging me. As we come to each of these attributes, there's two responses that I believe God's looking for. And the clearest picture of what it looks like is in Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6, which we already looked at. And we see it in the life of Isaiah. Every time we come face to face with God and who he is and what he's done and how he wants to work in our life, two responses. The first one is this, come undone. Just come undone. Looking into the face of who God is and his attributes and his holiness and what he's done and looking at my own sinfulness because of that or seeing my own sinfulness, Isaiah says, I'm coming undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. Maybe you fall to your knees. Maybe you bow your head. Maybe you weep. Maybe you lift your eyes up to heaven and you worship God. Whatever it looks like externally, what God is looking for internally in our hearts, inside of us, is to come undone in the presence of God. And then response number two is this, do what God wants done. See, Isaiah came undone, didn't he? He says, I'm a sinful man. I'm a mess. I shouldn't be here. And God sent his agent over to touch him, to atone for him, to forgive him. And then Isaiah says, I'll go. Because the word of the Lord says, who's going to go tell people about this truth? Who's going to live this out? Who's going to let the world know? And Isaiah says, I'll do what you want done. So when you come face to face with his holiness or his omnipotence, or his omnipresence, or his love next week, his love this week. In your heart, between you and God, just let him undo you. Come undone in his presence. And then as you feel his love and his forgiveness and his calling to you, our second response needs to be, I'm going to do what God wants done. Whatever that looks like for me in my life. Let's pray together. Father, it's you that we honor this morning. It's you that we celebrate. It's you, Jesus, Son of God, come to earth, live among us, reveal the Father to us, go to the cross, give your life, buried, resurrected from the dead. Reveal yourself to us. It's you that we worship, we celebrate this morning. Spirit of God, the promised Comforter, the paraclete to come alongside to live in us, the teacher, the power of God, all that you are in us to live out the life you've called us to live. We celebrate you this morning. And so we want to sing. We want to lift our voices up and we want to sing. And then Father, we will, with your help, we will focus our hearts and minds. We will intentionally quiet our spirits, our inner person, and we will reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, God, we will sing again because we want to lift our lives, lift our voices up to you to worship you this morning. Be with us in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen.